Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Welcome to church. It is so great to be back in the USA. I gotta tell you, I love visiting other countries, but I'm so glad this is home. In fact, Pastor Jürgen and I are just a few short months away from becoming official US citizens. We'll be as official as you guys. It's only taken 12 years, but I think now they're happy to call us one of their own. So we're very, very, very excited about that. As Pastor Jürgen said, we just came back from our 25th wedding anniversary tour of his home nation of Germany, and we had the best time. Thank you, guys. We had the best time. I wanted to show you a couple of pics from our time away. I'm going to get them to just show these pictures. This is a beautiful street in Strasbourg. This is one of the most gorgeous cathedrals that we visited. I mean, the architecture was just amazing. It was almost a tour of the churches that we went on. It was just so overwhelming and awe-inspiring to see how these beautiful, magnificent houses of God across Germany really were the epicenter of city life. You know, church was life in those days. Look at those beautiful stained glass windows. Many of these churches survived bombings in the Second World War. In fact, we've moved on to Starbucks. This was the first time ever Jürgen's name was spelled right at Starbucks. We had to go to Germany to get them to spell his name right at Starbucks. I mean, he's had everything from James to Shushan. But they got it right in Germany. They even did the little two dots over the U. So well done, Germany Starbucks. Rock on. Here's another beautiful, beautiful. I mean, this was in Cologne, one of the most gorgeous cathedrals. This took them 400 years to build. It was just magnificent with spires reaching to the heavens. There is Jürgen indulging one of his childhood fantasies in front of a pastry shop, and we literally ate our way across Europe. So I think we have 10 pounds of Germany that we brought back with us. There we go, right there. This is a German meal called a Wurst plate, which is a meat plate, okay? 10 different kinds of meat, sauerkraut, mustard, and yes, he ate the whole thing. I won't tell you what happened next, but yes, he ate the whole thing. Okay, that will stay in the vault. All right, here he is at a monastery in a place called Erebach, which is a 1,000-year-old monastery that has been inhabited by hundreds of monks over the ages. It's now just a place you visit, kind of like a museum, and also a winery. Pause for a second. I got to say, if you're a monk, because what we found out about the monks is they had a vow of chastity, so a vow of celibacy. They were vegetarian. They weren't allowed to speak. I mean, that's why no woman could ever be a monk right there, because they weren't allowed to talk, okay? So thank God they had wine. That's all I'm saying. At that point, what is left, okay? So they made some of the finest wine in all the land at Erebach Monastery. It was just sensational. We had a great time. This is the cathedral from Cologne that could be, actually, I believe it was one of the most, or the most, the largest cathedral in all of Europe. Am I right, Jürgen? The one at Cologne. And so this is us taking off. We were on a river cruise. How many people have ever watched anything by PBS? Okay, so the Viking River Cruise ad, every time it came on, I was like, I want to do that. And so he heard my cry, and on our 25th wedding anniversary, that dream came true. I did the Viking River Cruise. It was like sensational, so amazing. I was the youngest person on board by 2 decades. 2 decades. Like, it was, and I'm telling you, it was better, because I didn't have to hear the music all night. Like, it was like pianos and cocktail hour at 5:30 when all responsible people are having their cocktails, you know, none of this 2 a.m. business, all right? So it was the best. So if you want to go on a river cruise, I highly recommend Viking. We had a great old time rocking with the oldies, Jürgs and I. So keep going. Or are we done there? Are we finished? Give me the thumbs up if we are. Oh, look at this. Look at the beautiful stained glass. This was also in Strasbourg. And the most magnificent thing about this particular cathedral is from a elevated view, the top looks like the cross. It was a cross. And this was built again hundreds and hundreds of years ago. 1,000 years ago, so people, like, they weren't dreaming about planes in those days. I had no idea anybody was ever going to see it from that high up, but, I mean, just the magnificence and the detail and the expense and the extravagance they went to glorify God was just astounding. So we had a great time, a really great time, and as we journeyed through Germany, it was very clear that the church at one point had been the epicenter and the, you know, the center of village life. People lived around the church, they worked around the church, their families were raised in the church. Church was such a huge part of their world. But sadly, what once was not anymore. Somewhere along the line, in the last couple of hundred years, the culture shifted. And it reminded me that you and I have such a responsibility during our time on earth to make sure that we honor the prayer of our Savior Jesus Christ when he said, and he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, say this, I want you to say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the prayer and burden of Jesus' heart was that the culture of heaven would be manifest on earth. And so the greatest way for any culture to really permeate a society is for people who are infected with that culture to go out and spread it. Go out and infect in a really good way all the people around them. So you know, many different cities have different cultures. And when we came to San Diego, we met with a few local pastors. And those pastors said things to us like, you know, you're planting a church in San Diego, but what you've got to understand is that the people in San Diego are tired. And I remember thinking, are people in San Diego tired or are you tired? Let's be honest for a second. And you know, you want to start a church from scratch? Well, you got to understand, people in San Diego are busy. They don't have time to be setting up churches in school halls. But thank God we didn't come to conform to a culture. That God actually sent us to San Diego to be culture shifters. You and I, and the title of my message today is Culture Shifters. We are called not to conform or bow to the prevailing spirits of our city, but to be culture shifters in Jesus' name and be people who live out the prayers of our Savior. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can somebody say amen? So I was thinking as I was putting the message together about four different cultures that you and I believe, are called to carry to bring a shift to the culture of our city of San Diego. And we could probably write them forever. I'm sure there's more than four. But there are just four that I felt led to bring today. So are you ready? Yes. All right, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Amen. Okay. We're warming up this morning. The first culture that you and I are called to bring to our beautiful city of San Diego is a culture of acceptance that leads to change. A culture of acceptance that leads to change. See, sometimes in church we can have a real problem with the word acceptance, or at least the religious people can, because we think if we accept people as they are, does that mean I'm tolerating their sin and their dysfunction? No, there's a difference between acceptance and tolerance. Tolerance says, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to your life because I really don't care about you. I don't care about the consequences. You know, I know the Bible says the wages of sin are death, but I'm just going to let you rock on with your bad self because I'm in a PC world. I'm going to bow down to the PC idol. But God actually gives us the blueprint of what heavenly acceptance looks like. And it's found in the Bible where Jesus talks about the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke, chapter number 15. So the Bible says that the son is out there and he gets affected by the swamp. And how many people know right now that the world, the culture of the world, has created a swamp? It's a swamp of perversion, it's a swamp of corruption, it's a swamp of wickedness, and those same people will encourage you to indulge, do whatever you like and jump in the swamp, but just don't get too dirty. We want you to play in and around the swamp and maybe pick up some swamp juice and throw it at people and, you know, have some fun. But don't go in too deep into the swamp that we've created, because if you do, then we're going to judge you. We're going to judge you. And they're the kind of people that would say, oh, there's nothing wrong with pornography. Pornography is just a tool that every healthy marriage uses. Oh, but when you take that to the extreme, those same people will then point their finger and say, you're despicable. You know what? God actually has taken responsibility for something that wasn't even his fault. He said, you know what? You've got messed up in a swamp that I told you not to create, but I'm now going to take responsibility to clean you up again. So the prodigal son is out. He's squandering all his money and his livelihood on wild living, the Bible says. And when he got desperate and destitute and very much affected by the swamp, all his friends rejected him. And isn't that the spirit of the world? But then the Bible says he came to his senses and he went back to his father's house. And here's the response that you and I are called to have. So as he's coming back to his father's house, messy, undoubtedly covered in pig slob from living, working, sleeping with pigs, the Bible says that his father saw him from a long way off. And then the father doesn't say, halt, son, don't come one step closer. Wait, let me get my telescopic steam mop that I got off the shopping network and let me clean you up a little bit because you sure do stink. And, you know, I have this aversion to pig slop and I'm like gagging as we speak. So just wait there. And he didn't get out his power hose and start hosing the son off from a distance. The Bible says the father ran. He ran to the messed up, stinky son covered in the effect of the swamp, and he threw his arms around him, and the Bible says he kissed him and he welcomed him back into the house. So he accepted him as he was, but he loved him enough to clean him up when he got home. See, tolerance says, we'll just, yep, okay, all right, yep, come here. Oh, gosh, gee, you do stink, but I don't want to say anything because I might hurt your feelings. But God says, you know what, I'm going to accept you any way you come. Because let's face it, we live in a messy world. 58 gender options and counting. This world is pretty dang messy. Would you agree? A few of you. Okay, well, we're going to keep going. All right? So he comes in and he then actually makes it his responsibility to change the garment that his son is wearing. So this is you, the responsibility that you and I have to this world. They're going to come messy. They're going to come broken. They're going to come swamp affected. But acceptance that leads to change says to them, I'll accept you as you come, and I'm going to love you and lead you into discipleship and into the transformation to becoming the man or woman that God has called you to be. Which, you know what that means in church? That means that we're going to be around people that still have a little bit of swamp residue on them. You know, because transformation takes time. And so it means that we're going to have big-spirited people in church who don't sit with an eye of judgment. It means we can't be church policemen and women. You know, I think sometimes people think that church should be like an episode of Cops or CSI, where we're all investigating one another. And we're troweling through Facebook and we're looking for dirt. Oh, and then we find it because this girl, you know, she's a Connect group leader. But then I saw on her Facebook that she was showing way too much cleavage. And so I'm going to report her as offensive. Here's what Jesus said. He said, when you judge someone, are you not judging yourself? With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you bother with the speck in the eye of your brother when you have a dirty, great, big redwood sticking out of your eye? And so we got the mother hens clucking through the foyer. You know them, I bet. You've seen them. They cluck through the foyer. And not our foyer, other foyers. And they grab their rulers and they're putting them against your leg. Is your skirt length appropriate for the house of the Lord? Okay. And really, it's just a spirit of judgment, because quite honestly, it's what's happening is they're doing exactly what Jesus said. They're judging, but there's issues on their own heart. Really, what it is more than anything is probably body envy, a bit of jealousy. Don't judge the skirt length of your sister when, if truth be told, you'd be wearing an even shorter skirt if you had her legs. That's how it should be read. I think the only rule we should follow when it comes to dressing is dress for the body you have and not the body you want. I think if every person did that, then the world would be a lot less offensive. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is that God sees the story behind the story. We are shocking judges of people's behavior. We're all that way. We judge something as we see it. But Jesus had impeccable discernment when it came to people's lives. So everybody else saw a woman caught in adultery, okay? And if you look at her on the surface level, yes, you had sex with somebody else's husband. That is not cool, okay? So here she is, thrown into the town square, naked, ashamed, surrounded by people that wanted to mock her, judge her, and then take her life. But then Jesus enters the scene, and because he sees the story behind the story, and unlike that, unlike us, he doesn't judge people he's meant to restore. The Bible says he looked at her, and seeing no one else but the woman, he looked in her eyes. And I imagine at that moment that he had proper eye contact with a woman who had been affected by the swamp. He saw the story behind the story because he was God. And he saw a little 3-year-old girl whose daddy had died in battle. And then mommy was so overcome with grief over losing her husband. She never really got over it. She invited boyfriend after boyfriend into her home. And at some point, that little girl was sexually taken advantage of by one of these men. And then she too grew up looking for love in all the wrong places and found herself in bad relationship after bad relationship. And then she ended up here, in the dirt, naked, ashamed, being taunted, mocked, and judged by the world around her. But Jesus looked at her and saw the story behind the story. And after everybody else left and they dropped their stones because they were feeling the weight of standing near the conviction of the only perfect human to walk the face of the earth, the Bible says that they dropped their stones. And as he looked at her with his gaze not leaving her eyes, he said to her, "Who is left to condemn you?" And she said, "No one, sir." And he said, "Go and sin no more." See, we're all about changing behavior, but God is about capturing a heart. And in order to capture a heart, we have to accept people in their messy state. We can't afford to be negligent or look away from what the swamp has created. You and I are God's rescue mission into the city of San Diego. And just remember, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go I. That could have been my story. I'm telling you today, San Diego will be changed when an army of men and women go out into the world, not with the spirit of judgment that the world carries. And listen, the world will say all day long, we're not judging. I'm telling you, they are the judgiest bunch of judges that ever judged, okay? They judge so bad. They create the swamp and then they want to judge you for getting messed up by it. I'm sorry, I am done with this fake moral outrage. I'm done with it, with this self-righteous spirit where I'm gonna affirm the swamp like it's normal, but then judge you when I decide that you've transgressed my particular version of how swamp-ridden you should get. Not cool, and I'm going to call it out in church today. But you and I are meant to carry a different culture and a different spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Not a culture of judgment, but a culture of acceptance that leads to true change in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, you know, I think we can be so distracted with with the process that other people are going through that we can miss the red flags that God is wanting to shoot in our direction. I think we need to do like the prophet Michael Jackson said and start with the man in the mirror. Amen. Amen. The next culture I want to talk about this morning is a culture of integrity. Culture of integrity. You know, if I'm sure you've heard this as I have, one of the biggest reasons that people have a problem with church or mock our faith or mock our God is simply because they feel that church is full of hypocrites. And sadly, quite often, they're right. There is a lot of hypocrisy that goes on in the church. DC Talk put it this way. They said this: the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Now, friends, I'm not trying to bring any condemnation today. We all have bad days, okay? We all have bad days. We all almost lose our salvation in the traffic, just like Pastor Jürgen confessed today. Some of us may even do things like, I don't know, crazy stuff like throw their cell phones at their husbands when they get mad. I mean, I couldn't even imagine anybody who would do that. I mean, I have a friend of a friend of a friend, and I've forgotten their name, but... You know, I'm not talking about a bad day. I'm talking about a double life. Look at this story in the book of Daniel. I think you're going to really like this. In the book of Daniel, chapter number 6, says this: Darius, he was the king, reorganized his kingdom. He appointed 120 governors to administer all the parts of his realm. Over them were three vice regents, one of whom was Daniel. Now, I just want to pause for a second because I feel like we need some context. I just want to let you know that Daniel was a refugee in Babylon. He was worse than a refugee. He was trafficked into Babylon. He was a Jewish man that was taken, you know, not wanting to be in this particular city or nation. He was stolen. He was part of the stolen generation. He was taken to Babylon as a captive. And yet, with all the excuses he had not to prosper and not to operate with integrity, he rose above to become one of the greatest rulers in that land. Doesn't that tell us today that we have zero excuses to live as victims, but we're overcomers if we follow the Lord and walk according to his ways? So the governors reported to the vice regents and made sure that everything was in order for the king. But Daniel, somebody say, but Daniel, brimming with spirit and intelligence, turn to the person next to you and say, she's talking about you. So completely outclassed the other vice regents and governors that the king decided to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. We're talking about someone who was captive. He was slave in that place, but he rose to the highest ranks. If he can, you can too. The vice regents and governors got together because they were ticked off that he was number one to find some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him. Sounds like Washington, right? But they couldn't dig up anything. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. If someone looked at your life now you're a Christian, could they find evidence of negligence or untrustworthiness in your life? Because I'm telling you, the world is looking. They are taking notice about the kinds of lives they live and we live. And what's happening here is Daniel's detractors were looking for just anything. Just give me a little bit of evidence to show that the life you say you live and the life you actually live are incongruent. I am looking for a reason to blaspheme your God. I'm looking for a reason to excuse myself out of church, and I'm going to look at your life and see if I can find evidence in the way you live. One of the biggest causes of people running out of church or not coming to church is simply because too many Christians are living with a double life. And some, I know this is hard to hear today, but I feel like somebody needs to say it. You know, as someone who's been a pastor for many, many years, I want to say that it can be a real problem, and probably one of the biggest ways that it is manifest is in a lack of integrity around finance. I've seen no greater damage to sour a relationship and sour someone's perception of God and the church as I've seen around a lack of integrity in a financial area. I'm going to give you a piece of advice that I think is going to change your life. And that is, pay your debts. Pay your debts on time and communicate clearly around money. We all know the person who would say something like, oh, you know, my friend Frank, I lent Frank $500 and then he went and left town. And then the next thing I see is he's on Facebook talking about all the revivals he's part of in Alabama. That's why I don't come to church. Those Christians, they're all hypocrites. You can't trust them. So that means you and I need to live lives of impeccable integrity. So when you're out with your friends, like, let's keep it a little lighthearted, all right? When you're out with your friends and you're all going out for dinner and you decide you're going to split the bill, that means that you can't forget that you ate certain things. Okay, I always feel sorry for the person who has to pay last, because then they're like, what, $100? I only had a slice of pizza. And everybody else is hightailed it out of there. Oh, I forgot I had 2 glasses of wine. Oh, I forgot I had the lobster stuff with caviar. Or worse, when the bill comes, they have a sudden urge to go to the bathroom. Oh, I've got to run. Or their mum calls and they're out of there. Or worse, the person that turns up to a joint meal with a discount coupon and then refuses to pay their portion because the amount of their coupon is greater than the amount of their meal. Yeah, I think at that point, I mean, it happens. I know it happens, see? Probably not you guys, but other people. And so I reckon people must look at that and go, wow, if your God is so awesome and so generous, and I need to give my life to him, then why are you such a tightwad? I don't understand. If your God's so big, then why are you so cheap? So God's looking for a level of integrity that you and I will walk in, just like Jesus said in the book of Matthew, that all men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I'm telling you, a culture of integrity that exists in heaven needs to be manifest in the city of San Diego. And then we will find that, like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, people will be following us to church saying, I need some of what you got. Can somebody say amen? If your bill is wrong when you go out to eat and it's in your favor, it's not God blessing you, it's God testing you. Okay. And I've got a personal story, because as you all know, Pastor Jürgen and I have not always been well off. We've not always been financially prosperous. When we first started out in youth ministry, we earned $18,000 a year. And going out to Denny's for dinner was like a treat. Oh my gosh, I have such affection for Denny's, because it was just a moment of so many of our first date nights when we were newlyweds. And this one particular day, we went to Denny's for dinner, and we were splurging. And I think I got the fajitas. And Jürgen got a burger, okay? And so at the end, the waitress comes and gives us the check. And I'm reading through it, because when you don't have a whole lot of money, you just check that everything is accurate, all right? It matters down to the cent. And I noticed that they hadn't charged us for the fajitas. Friends, I'm telling you, all temptation that I've ever faced in my life was not as great as the temptation that I have felt in that moment to not tell her that she had handed us the wrong check. And I'm telling you, it was like I had the little cartoon angel and the little cartoon devil, and they were each putting forward their case. Leanne, no, don't do it. And the little devil was going, but you deserve it. This is God blessing you. And Denny's is a big corporation. They'll just absorb it. They won't even know. Okay? And so thankfully, the good angel won out in the end. And as we went out, I said, I got the fajitas too. She's like, oh, well, thank you. Thank you for letting me know. Most people wouldn't have said anything. I'm like, oh, really? Not me. Can't even imagine. And so we walked out, and I so clearly heard the Holy Spirit say to us, Leanne, better to have the blessing of heaven than $20 from Denny's. Can somebody say amen? Don't put your blessing in the hand of the corporations of men of Denny's. Put it in the hands of the Lord. And the way that we have increase in our lives is by being integrous with what God has put in our hand. And I'm telling you today, the world is watching how we live, friends. What else do I want to say? All right. If you borrow something, return it better than you found it. If you borrow someone's car, give it back to them washed, cleaned on the inside with a tank full of gas. That's what someone with a spirit of integrity does. If someone, if you stay in somebody's home and they're letting you stay for free, then do their washing up every night. Offer to babysit their kids. Be tidy. Don't be a burden. Be a blessing. And then when you move out, clean that room, wash those sheets, remake that bed, leave that bedroom better than you found it, and leave a nice little note. Thank you so much for being there in my hour of need. I hope one day to repay the favor. God bless you. Be thankful, have integrity, and you'll find that people will be changed by your witness in Jesus' mighty name. I'm going to end this point with this scripture. In Psalm 15, it says this: God, who gets invited to dinner at your place? How many people would like to go to God's house for dinner? Go on. At least half of you. That's good. How do we get on your guest list? Walk straight. Act right. Tell the truth. Don't hurt your friend. Ooh, that's a word for right now, isn't it? Don't blame your neighbor. Ooh, we're shocking blamers, us humans. Despise the despicable. Keep your word even when it costs you. And see, here's the spirit of the world. I'll keep my word when it's convenient, but if it starts to cost, no, I'm going to retract. I'm sorry, I have to renege on my word. No, 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 no. You keep your word, you swear to your own hurt. Other people shouldn't have to be hurt over your word. You hurt because of your word. Make an honest living. Never take a bribe. You'll never get blacklisted if you live like this. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Amen. A culture of excellence. Bible says, oh God, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And the truth is that many of us haven't really been good ambassadors with God's name. Again, if I can throw Pastor Jürgen and I under the bus. When we first got married, I don't think that we had a spirit of excellence. In fact, I would say we were more crippled with a spirit of poverty. So we would always have excuses for how crappy our stuff was. Yeah. So we had a car. It was a Honda Civic. And we got this car, and it's okay looking when we first got it. It was decent. It looked good. It was tidy. But over a year or so under our care, it kind of diminished in its in the way it looked, in the way it appeared. And we had a few issues with the car. The CV joints were broken, and we believed that we didn't have the money to fix it. So every time we turned a corner, you could hear this sound. Ga-dink, 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 because we had broken CV joints. Okay, so you could see us. You could hear us before you saw us, right? Here they come. Can you see them? Nah, but I can hear them. So, and then we had rust parts on our car, and we had this lovely guy in our church who said, I'm a panel beater. I want to fix the rust on your car. So we took our car and he sanded everything back. And before he had a chance to paint it and spray it, he got put in jail. Okay. This is South Auckland days. Okay. So this is how we were rolling in the hood. And so, of course, we didn't think that we had the money to finish the job because he was going to do it for free. So now we had a car with broken CV joints and rust marks that had been sanded out but not repainted, so all the panels were different colours. And then one of our youth group members thought it would be hilarious, the height of hilarity, to get acid on her hand and then put a handprint on the front of our car. So we had broken CV joints, we had mismatched panels, we had an acid burn handprint on the front. I mean, it looked like a piece of hipster art, okay? So we're driving this thing around with all the excuses in the world why this was okay, because we're just poor youth pastors. And I'll never forget when God challenged Jürgen and I on our poverty mentality. And he said, listen, this car is not a reflection of because you're serving me. This is a reflection of your poverty mindset. And a spirit of excellence says, you know what, I'm going to get a decent car, sure, one that I can afford, but I'm going to believe God to pay it off. So that day we went out and we got ourselves a secondhand, tidy Toyota Corolla. And I'm telling you, the times had shifted. I loved that car and it looked magnificent. But you know what I've realized? That funds follow an excellent spirit. The Bible tells us that when you're faithful with the little, God will give you much. The devil will convince you that you can't afford to live with excellence. Now, excellence and extravagance aren't the same thing. We live in the world of Marshalls and Target and Walmart. And don't be judging Walmart, okay? Because there is no shame in their game. I went there just recently. I'm like, this is like the promised land. Why would I pay $25 for a bath towel when I can get the exact same one here for $5.99? So there's almost no excuses to live without an excellent spirit. Excellence isn't a condition of our wallet. It's a condition of our hearts in Jesus' name. And our level of excellence communicates the kind of God that we serve. San Diego will be transformed by that. So that means when things break, we fix them. So you'll find that our facilities across San Diego are always being kept up well. We're painting things. We're changing decor because everything we do speaks about our God. And if we truly want to be good and honest representatives of our God, then we have to carry a spirit of excellence. We see excellence in the way that we treat other people. We're loving, we're kind, we're not superior. How you treat a waiter or a waitress says a lot about you. Always smile, tip well, don't leave a tract. Tracts are insulting, tip someone well. I mean, those poor old souls, they probably opened it up, well, if God's so awesome, didn't he know I had to pay my rent? Right, right? Actually having a spirit of excellence, someone who goes the extra mile. I've had many people say to me, I've been praying and praying and praying for this job promotion and I didn't get it. It went to somebody else. I don't know what God's doing. Well, can I put it to you today that maybe God is wanting to show you that you're lacking a spirit of excellence? Because the promotion doesn't come to the person that prays the most. It comes to the person with the most excellent spirit as shown by the life of Daniel. You know, I've heard it said that punctuality is the virtue of princes. So if you're always turning up everywhere late, then you're not going to be recognized and promoted. If you're turning up to work in sweats, your boss is not going to make you stand out as someone that is worthy of a promotion. So actually living with a spirit of excellence. Let's talk to the men today. You know, just recently I was on a plane coming home from Northern California and I was struggling with like a piece of hand luggage that was three times my size because I was determined to take that thing on board with me. And I'm trying to lift it like I'm an Olympic weightlift. And my hands are shaking under the weight of the bag. And I am surrounded by able-bodied men. But as I looked around their faces, they were paralyzed with fear. Because the feminists have created a swamp where we have trained men to be afraid of being chivalrous. And they're looking at me like, oh, what do we do? If we help her with her bag, will she think that we're trying to like make out with her? If we help her with her bag, will she think that we assume that she's not strong enough to lift her own bag? If we help her with her bag, will she assume that she doesn't have the mental bandwidth to coordinate herself to get that up? The feminists have created a swamp. Men, do not let the feminists set your cue for how to treat a lady. You go ahead and you open that door. Bam, bam. Open that door. And if she scowls at you like, you're trying to have sex with me, just look on back at her and just go, have a nice day, ma'am. And if she says, oh, don't assume my gender, just go, well, I assumed you were a lady. But every second I'm spending with you, you're proving me wrong. Don't let the feminist set the tone. You know what that spirit is? It's a spirit of idolatry. I'm putting my sex, my gender above everything. It's idolatry. The future is female. That sounds like a rotten future to me, doesn't it? You know what? I'm going to get t-shirts made up. The future is male and female. Hashtag Bible. Hashtag science. Hashtag enough said. So men, don't let them have you conform or bow to whatever spirit of bitterness that they're struggling with. You go ahead and be you. You go ahead and be who God created you to be, a gentleman, someone who's chivalrous, someone who doesn't need a sign and a bus to tell you to vacate your seat if someone disabled or pregnant gets on board. It's another thing I'm like, wow, 40 years ago, they would not have needed this sign. But today we need a sign to remind us to have a spirit of excellence. How sad. Oh, what an opportunity, church, we have, because see, we've got the answers on the inside. We know this stuff. This stuff doesn't happen in here. People are opening doors. People are kind to one another, are operating with an excellent spirit, but it's not just meant to stay within the four walls of the church. It's meant to permeate the city and set about a culture-shifting environment that says, my gosh, San Diego is a city that has been marked with the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. And lastly, as we come to a close, and I believe most importantly, we are called to bring a culture of encouragement. When you look around the world today, don't you see, just as I do, that so many people are carrying such heavy burdens? And when we hear about the suicide rates and the rates of depression and how many people are on antidepressants and different things, isn't it? It's just shocking. And sometimes it's easy to get numb to that, but you and I have the answers for what ails the world. Do you know what the anti-venom for discouragement is? Encouragement. They have a lack of courage. So we are called to bring courage where there's been a lack of courage. You know, my husband is one of the greatest encouragers on the face of the earth. Like, incredible. Every room he walks into, he brightens. Many years ago, we were at one of our local Starbucks and we'd made friends with the barista there. She was a sweet girl, young girl. We walked in this one particular day and it was clear. You know when you look at somebody and you can tell they're about to cry and they got the tears? So I'm from a political family, all right? So I know how to avoid the elephant in the room. I know how to pretend that everything is okay, right? So I walk in and I see the tears rimming. I'm like, okay, she's about to cry. Just order your coffee and move on. Just don't upset the apple cart. Don't make her cry. Everything's going to be okay. But, you know, God bought me a partner who is the yin to my yang. So he walks in. He's not the kind to, like, not point out the elephant in the room. In fact, he's the one that comes in and goes, what's this flipping elephant doing in here? You guys see this elephant? There's an elephant in here. Okay. So he walks up. And so I'm trying to be, like, nice and PC and cordial. Order coffee, step aside. He walks up and he goes, you look like you've been crying. Is everything okay? And of course, she just burst into tears. And she said she'd had a really bad day. A customer had been really horrible to her, really mean. It had just been like an arrow that had hit her spirit. And Jürgen looks at her and he says, stretch out your hand in Starbucks. And she puts out her hand and he grabs it and he looks in her eyes. And he said, you are an amazing barista. Every time we come into this Starbucks, you brighten up our day. Your smile lights up San Diego. Don't worry, sweetheart. Hurting people hurt people, but you're going to be okay. Changed a life. Changed a day, definitely. And you know what? He didn't end there. He went over to Vons, which was just across the way, got a card, wrote a beautiful verse in it and put an iTunes card in there and went back and said, I just want to brighten your day up a little bit more. Wasn't but year or two ago, after we had moved away from that area, that I went back into that Starbucks and the girl said to me, oh, you're Pastor Jürgen's wife, otherwise known as Leanne. We all know who the memorable one was because he was the encourager. Oh, I'm telling you, we can lift the burdens of our world with a little bit of encouragement. You know what I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that there are times when I go to encourage someone or say something positive or notice something exemplary about someone and I'll want to say something, but then I'll feel a pause. Like, and it's like it gets caught right here. And then the thought will go through my head, if I tell her she's beautiful, does that make me less beautiful? If I tell him he's great, does that like make me less great? If I tell her she's amazing, does that make me less amazing? I mean, how messed up is that thinking? Yeah, it's such the devil, because he knows the power of our praise and our encouragement. He knows the desperation of the world, and I wonder if we could literally save some of the lives that have being snuffed out by the enemy because people are discouraged and burdened and nobody stepped in to bring courage when they were weak. I wonder if we could change that. If we could truly be what Jesus prophesied we would be in Matthew chapter number 5, the light of the world, lightening every burden, lightening every mood, lightening every fear, bringing peace to those who are in torment. Oh my gosh. See, we think it's this big complex issue, but it never is. It's just a culture shift. It's just a culture shift. That office environment that has been driving you crazy, you are called to be the culture shifter. Don't be talking about how you're persecuted because you're a Christian. Jesus told you you would be to start with, okay? It's not a surprise. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. You were placed in that moment to be a culture shifter. Stop complaining about what you're meant to change in Jesus' name and bring about a different spirit. We can complain all day long about our PC culture, but are we going to have the courage to stand up and live a different way? Not just so much about our words, but the lives we live. The world is desperate for encouragement. Even our Savior needed encouragement. On his way to the cross, I'm telling you, his heart would have been heavy with the burden of the mission that he had to fulfill. And I'm telling you, if it were me, I'd be questioning the whole time, God, can I die for these buttheads? Like, seriously, they had treated me despicably. Like, they've been so mean to me. Carrying that burden, and he even has a conversation with his disciples in Matthew chapter 20 where he tells them exactly what is about to happen to him. He says, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be whipped, and I'm going to be crucified. And they're like, what? We don't understand. They didn't get it. He tries to be vulnerable and receive encouragement from his closest, and they didn't get it. So God in his awesomeness, and this is the character of our God. I'm not sure what you have been modeled to from other Christians about what the character of God is like, but let me tell you what the character of God is like. God orchestrated a cheerleading squad for his son 7 days before he was about to hang on the cross for the salvation and pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. So he's riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt. And as he rides in, he's heavy with the burden. His heart is heavy with the burden of that which he knows he's about to do. But God arranged a cheer squad, and men, women, and children came out and said, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! And that word Hosanna is not just a term of praise. It literally means, we beg you to save us. So can you imagine him thinking, can I really go through with this? And we know that he sweated so much that those drops became blood under the pressure of what he was about to do, make this cup pass from me. It wasn't an easy thing he was called to carry. And he's riding in with this burden, possibly being discouraged about what he had to carry. His heavenly Father organized a cheerleading squad saying, Jesus, we beg you to save us. You may not think that you got what it takes. You got the goods, Jesus. You got this, Jesus. Go for it, Jesus. We're with you, Jesus. Save us, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Just 7 more days to go, Jesus. You got this, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Hosanna. And the Pharisees and the religious people tried to shut everybody down. And that spirit is alive and well today. Don't encourage other. Keep it down. They'll get a big head. I just really think that there are people in this world whose heads aren't big enough, just quietly. They've been suffering. They have to elevate and puff themselves because nobody else is doing it. And so they tried to shut everybody down, and Jesus said, my gosh, if they don't cry out, if you don't let them encourage me, even the rocks will cry out. So there's a world out there today that needs you and I to loosen our lips and not believe the lies of the enemy that he whispered to me and he's probably whispered to you about the fact that you will be diminished every time you bring praise to another. Oh my gosh, the opposite is true. You grow in the eyes of the world and the eyes of heaven every time you bring a word of encouragement to someone who lacks courage. Amen, amen. I really truly think that you and I have an opportunity to leave this world better than we found it. To actually be culture shifters, not culture conformers. I mean, the most horrible thing would be to stand in heaven one day and see people walking through C3 San Diego taking photos of something that once was. Wow. Something that was once full of life, full of encouragement, full of excellence, a life-giving place of deliverance and salvation and transformation, is now just a place where people turn up and they snap photos. Ah, that's got to break the heart of God. Churches were never meant to be relics or monuments or places that we visit to take photos like a museum. They're places that are meant to bring us back to life. Houses of transformation that continue to transform as the days go on and just bring life to people that have been struggling, in Jesus' name. I'd love it if every head was bowed and every set of eyes closed. I want to give you an invitation today. And this is the most important invitation that will ever be extended to you. The reason we have church is to create a bridge between you and reconciliation with your Heavenly Father. So some of you here today, you've been brought up in church and you've had all kinds of ideas about God, but you've never really invited Him to be Lord of your life. I have no regrets about giving God every square inch of my heart. He can do so much better with your life than you could ever do with it on your own. And many of you have been thinking, well, if I give my life to God, then He's going to take from me. No, God doesn't take, God adds. God builds. God only ever removes things that are set about on our destruction. Bible says that Jesus said, when you find me, you find life. My words are spirit and they are life. God wants to give you life today. If you're here today and you've never asked Him into your life, if you've never asked life into your life, then now is the time. If you're here and that's you, I want you to lift your hand nice and high so I can pray with you. I know there are a few people like this here today. And if you want to know how to know if it's you or not, your heart is going to be beating really fast. And all that is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. So if you can feel and hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart today, I want you to lift your hand up nice and high. That's just His invitation. He's just saying, let me in. I see that hand over there. God bless you, ma'am, in the pink. Beautiful. Just here, this other lady here in the orange. Wonderful, wonderful. Is there anyone else over here? Over here, beautiful. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. I'd love it if everybody would stand as we come to a close. I see this hand. And as we come to a close, I'm going to ask everybody who raised their hand, there was about three or four of you, just to come down really quick. I want to pray with you. Just a quick prayer, but a powerful prayer. And if someone is around them and saw them raise their hand, bring them down, walk them down. Church, let's encourage them as they come today. Let's encourage them as they walk forward. Beautiful. Hi. First hand up, I'm so proud of you. What's your name? Celesta, lovely to meet you. Beautiful. It's the pink ladies today. Hi, what's your name?
Bertha.
Lovely to meet you, Bertha. Wonderful. We've got some more coming here. Beautiful. Come on, let's keep encouraging. Let's keep clapping. This is the most important part of every church service. Good on you, buddy. Proud of you. Proud of you. Wonderful. Wonderful. We're going to pray a prayer together, and I'm just going to pray a prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to ask Jesus to come into your life. And He's so good. He is so good. You can trust Jesus with your life. You know how Carrie Underwood said, Jesus, take the wheel? It's the smartest song she's ever written. God takes you to just the most wonderful places. He really does. He never train wrecks your life or lets you go into a ditch. When you let Him take control, when you let Jesus take the wheel, oh my gosh, the adventures, like Dr. Seuss, all the places you'll go. So we're going to pray this prayer together. I just want you to repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my life today.
I invite you into my life today.
Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Give me a fresh start. I promise that I will walk with you all the days of my life. I declare today that I am a child of God and I am born again. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you. That's so powerful. Thank you, buddy. Proud of you. Very proud of you. Very proud of you. You've got a big future, a great future. God loves you. Yes, He does. Ooh, you're a leader. I can see it. Watch this spot, everyone. Behind you, some wonderful people here. God bless you, sir. Let me shake your hand. There's some of my friends are behind you. They're just going to pray with you for a second, give you a Bible, and answer any questions you may have. If you just follow my friend over here in the cap, and we're just going to take you for 5 minutes so we can take proper care of you. We're glad you're here. God bless you, Bertha. Lift your hands, church. We want to send you out blessed. Father, I thank you for this incredible congregation of men and women. Father God, I declare today, Father, that your hand would be upon them as they go out. God, they would be light shiners. They would be the salt of the earth in Jesus' mighty name. They would declare your goodness. They will be true ambassadors of heaven. Father, I thank you that the culture is shifting in the city of San Diego in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.